transgression. That is transgression of God's law. That is transgression of God's word. Disobedience of what He has revealed to us through the Scriptures. The concept of transgression is what I want to talk about this morning, and I ask the question, who is wronged? Who is wronged whenever there is transgression? And you know, people, it's our nature, we always look for an area to place blame. Our representatives and senators, they have hearings and commissions and so forth to determine who was wronged and who caused the wrong. Whose fault was it? And there's an attitude that we need to understand concerning transgression about fault finding in order to be pleasing to the Lord. We need to have the proper concept of that. From the question that I have on the board, who really is wrong? Who really is wrong? Think about this with me when we go back and we look at Uriah. Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba. He was a loyal soldier. He was not a natural born Jew. I believe that he was proselyted, or else he would not have been among the Jewish army. And so he was a proselyted Jew, but he was absolutely loyal, and he was so loyal to David himself. And we remember the account that took place in 2 Samuel 11, chapter verses 2 through 4, where all of the men of valor, the armies are out, and they're fighting against the enemy. And David stays in Jerusalem, and he sees from his housetop a woman taking a bath, and her name is Bathsheba, and he desires her. And he calls for her, and she doesn't have the moral nor spiritual strength to refuse, because it's the king of Israel that is asking to lie with her, and so the king of Israel does that. And of course, as we know, Bathsheba becomes pregnant. Who was wronged in that? Think about that whole aspect of what takes place after that. You have deception on the part of David that takes place because he brings Uriah back from the battle. You've been a good soldier, go and be with your wife. How can I do that? He couldn't do that. Gets him drunk, tries to get him to go and lie with Bathsheba because she's with child. Trying to make it where nobody notices. He doesn't do that. How can I do that? I will not go into my house whenever the armies of Israel are in the field and they're fighting and they lay their heads on the dew of the ground. I'll not do that. David then resorts not to deception, but now he resorts to murder. And sends the death warrant of Uriah in Uriah's hand, showing just how loyal he was. Sends it in Uriah's hand to give to the general his own death sentence he carries. And that from a man that is after God's own heart, that's trying to cover up this terrible transgression, sin against God. And he goes and he gives his own death warrant to the general, and the general follows exactly what David said in the letter to him. Whenever the battle is the hottest, then everyone withdraw from Uriah and cause him to die. And that's what took place. Who was wronged in all that? Well, we could look at it and we could say, well, you know, Uriah was wrong. He was a loyal soldier. He was doing what the Lord wanted. He was doing what his king wanted him to do. And he was loyal all the way. Bathsheba was wronged in that because she was pressed upon by the king of Israel. How could she refuse? All of Israel was wronged in that because you remember wherever Nathan comes and he tells the story, not the account, but the story of the little ewe lamb and so forth, and identifies David as the man. Thou art the man that did this. You're the one that has taken from one that had little. You're the man that did this. He says, you've given cause to the enemy to blaspheme. All of Israel, we could say, was wronged in connection with that. And that's where we might lay the blame. David, Bathsheba, in what they did. We could lay the blame there. What about in the case of Zechariah, the one that is referred to by Jesus in Luke 11, chapter verse 47 through 52, who was stoned by Israel at his preaching, as recorded in 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter, verse 20 through 22. And he was stoned between the tabernacle and the altar. Now get that in your mind. The place of worship of God. See, Zechariah was a priest. And that's where they caught him, between the tabernacle and the altar, and killed him there. They stoned him there. You know, you kind of put beside that all the things that took place during Jesus' life. And it's very similar. Because on several of the feast days that Jesus was attending, high and holy days that were commanded by God, they looked to kill Jesus. The Jewish leaders looked to kill Jesus. Well, they got it done with Zechariah years before. Here's a man that delivered God's word to them. Well, who was to blame? We know who was to blame, the ones that got... But the question is, who was wrong? Well, you could say, well, Zechariah was wrong in that. All he was doing was God's will. And not only that, now you have a family, if he had family, that is left without a father, children without a parent. And so you have Zechariah that's wronged in that. And we can lay blame there. And then the faithful that we read of course, in Hebrews 11, chapter verse 32 through 40. And just read that with me, because it's so impactful. About these that never saw Christ, would not live during his lifetime, but yet stood for the truth and stood for doing what God told them to do. And what more shall I say, the Hebrew writer says. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Stop right there. Who was wronged? And you look at these people that stood for the truth, that stood for God, that did not back down, that cost their lives, cost their families. Who was wronged in all of that? Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. In other words, they weren't alive whenever Christ came. God, having provided something better for us, because Christ has come, that they should not be made complete apart from us. And what he means by that, all in Christ Jesus, because there was no salvation under the Mosaic law. Salvation is only through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. But they looked forward to the promises that had been made by God unto them. And we can say, well, they were wronged. All of these people, the world was not worthy of them. The writer said that right there. The world was not worthy of them. And so these people were wronged. And that could be our attitude. Remember, we're talking about a concept concerning transgression. And especially if we enter into transgression, if we enter into sin, if we transgress against God's law, James Duvall, 1 John 3 chapter and verse 4. Who is wronged? Well, the answer concerning Uriah, David himself gives. It's in the 51st Psalm, verses 1 through 4. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, and he says this: O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. He knew what he did. Matter of fact, he mentions it. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. And now notice, he identifies who was actually wronged in all of that. And he does not mention Uriah. He does not mention Bathsheba. He doesn't say, well, it was her fault. She shouldn't have been taking a bath that time of the night for me to see her do all of that. He didn't give any excuses. Remember, when Nathan came to David, all that David said was, I have sinned. And he says now, against you, God, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Do we have the attitude if we sin, if we transgress God's law, that surely somebody else caused me to do that? Surely someone led me by influence to do that. Surely it's somebody else's fault. That is the attitude of the world today. It's someone else's fault. And you'll hear it in trials of those that murder, in trials of those that do other heinous crimes. Well, I was raised by people and they didn't raise me right, and my parents weren't good to me, and so it's their fault. It's their fault. And the blame is always trying to be placed upon someone else. David, and I'll submit to you for your consideration. Right here is why God called him a man after his own heart. I know he killed the giant. I know he did that. Goliath. I know he did that. I know he had killed a bear and a lion before he did that. I know that he stood in defiance against Goliath. I know all of that. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God, he said. But what really, to me, shows the heart of a man after God's own heart is this statement right here. Before you, you only, I have sinned. God was the one that's wronged. Not who is wrong, whom is wrong, that's God. God was wrong because of all the blessings. Matter of fact, Nathan told about, you were little, you were nothing when I chose you to be king of my people. And I elevated you, I would have kept nothing from you, and you go and do this against me. God was wrong in the case of Uriah. God was wrong in the case of Zechariah. And we see in Jeremiah 2, verses 18 through 20. This concept, I believe, being put forth. And now, why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? And he's talking to Judah that has the plan to go to Egypt to escape Nebuchadnezzar. It's by prophecy that he's speaking here. Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. Let me tell you, whenever they stoned Zechariah, their priest, between the altar and the tabernacle, yes, there were consequences upon his family. There's consequences upon Israel, as we're going to be seeing here in just a moment. But God was wronged in that. God was wronged in that. 2 Chronicles 24, 23 and 24. After Zechariah had been stoned. So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him. That is, against the king that had him stoned. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoils to the king of Damascus, where the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. Notice that. They came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand, that is, to the enemy, because of their sin. Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers, so they executed judgment against Joash. God had been wronged. I know that Zechariah gave his life. He was stoned. His life ended here upon this earth, but God was wronged in that, because all that Zechariah did was speak the words of God to warn the people to come out of their transgression. God was wronged. What about the faithful that we looked at in Hebrews, the 11th chapter? We see in Matthew 25, 31 through 40, portion of the passage that we had read this morning by Brother Wayne. Appreciate that. This thought concerning them that all those different things have been done to them for the cause of God and for looking forward to the Messiah that was to come. And they'd been slain, they'd been sawn in two, they had all these different things take place unto them, and were living in poverty because of the cause of God at the time. They weren't the ones being wronged. We look here now in Matthew 25, 31 through 40 concerning that particular aspect of transgression against God's law. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, and He will sit on the throne of glory, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a sheep divides the sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on the left. The King will say on His right hand, come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you before the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. And they will say to him, Lord, when we did we do all these things to you? And he replies, because you did it to the least of my followers, you did it unto me. And that shows the concept of obedience, just as disobedience, as we go on with the rest of the reading. Because those that are going to be destroyed. Lord, we didn't see you, Jesus, you yourself, and give you water, clothe you, take you in, and so forth. We didn't see it. And he said, because you didn't do it to the least of my disciples, you didn't do it to me. And in all of that, the faithful are wronged. But God is the one that's truly wronged. God is the one. Until we get that concept in our mind concerning transgression, people receive the consequences of being wronged. We can even place blame, but until we get the concept of God is wronged when I transgress His will, we're not going to ever be able to receive what is stated here in this parable by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We had a study sometime back in Acts, the second chapter. Brother James Duvall talked about, from the standpoint of sin, that it has to be absolutely loathsome to us. It makes us sick when we think about sin. And that has to be our attitude because, as we're seeing in this lesson, people may receive the consequences of our sin, but it's God that is wrong. It's God that is wrong. So I ask you this morning, what is your situation? What is your situation? Maybe you've never obeyed the Lord. Well, who is wronged in that? When we look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26, Paul says, and the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, forbearing. Wait a minute, apt to teach. Why not just send the Holy Spirit and tell them to do everything? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. We talked about that in our class this morning. Apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. From what standpoint? What I think or what God's Word says? What God's Word says, correct? And He says, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. They're doing themselves harm, but yet they're doing God the wrong. And He goes on and He says, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of sin. You see, God's being one that is wrong there because I can't give anyone forgiveness. That comes from God. I'm talking about forgiveness unto salvation. That comes from God. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will, until we realize that transgression puts us under the captivity of Satan. And it becomes a loathsome thing to us, and that God is wrong. We're never going to stop opposing ourselves either, or opposing God. That won't happen. We look over to 2 Corinthians 4, chapter verse 3. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are lost because their minds are closed and they don't have the appreciation of who is wrong wherever sin takes place. And we see in Romans 9, chapter verse 1 through 3. Paul says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accused and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. But it wasn't his to be able to do. Because he understands we all stand before the judgment seat of the Lord. We all give account for what we do because of the choices that we make. Either to please God or to wrong God. So if you're not a child of God, if you're not a child of God, there is a dispensation of the gospel that has been given to you. And it started out with the words of Christ Jesus himself in Mark 16, chapter verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. And Jesus started that himself. And the reason being is that if you're not baptized in remission of your sins, you've wronged God. Well, how have I wronged God? He sent his only son to save you. You rejected him. He sent you whenever you were not in your strength, but in your weakness, each and every one of us. He sent you because of love. God is wronged if you don't become a child of God. Because that was the eternal plan for before the foundation of the world, was to make people children of God, Christians, to do His will. To do His will. The answer is God is wrong. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, because of God's attitude. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people to be saved. That qualification is through the Word. Lord, I'll be saved, but I want to do it my way. Well, you do it your way, and it's not God's way. And God then is wrong. We see over in 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6, God who desires, Christ Jesus who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And it will be the proper time whenever those people receive the Word, and it will be the proper time at the end of time to show forth that Christ Jesus is the Savior. We look over in Romans 5th chapter, verse 6 through 11. We alluded to that earlier. Jesus didn't come when we were in our best state, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He came because the world needed to be saved. And there will be those that people will die for. Maybe even a good person that some would die for. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall be saved by His life. If you're not a child of God this morning, this dispensation of the gospel is to you. That by having faith, faith in God's Word, not something that's better felt than told, but faith in what God's Word says, you then render obedience in having faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seeks Him. Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 6. And there it tells us the type of faith. It's not a blind, ignorant of faith, but rather it is a faith that diligently seeks to do the Lord's will. Well, where do you look? Where do you look to do the Lord's will? Well, I'll go out and I'll enjoy nature, and there it will tell me how to do the Lord's will. Is that right? No. It's in God's Word. It's in God's Word. And then, if you'll come to the point of repentance, and this is the hardest one, because the point of repentance says this: I understand that I am a sinner, I am in transgression before God, and that I need to correct things, and I can't do it myself. It is God that gives me instruction unto repentance, to turn again and to follow Him. Acts 3rd chapter and verse 19. And so I commit now by naming the name of Christ, which is confessing His name, just as the Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8 chapter and verse 37. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may become a child of God. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's a commitment. You say with that penitent attitude, I make a commitment then to no longer be as I was before, but to be something different. And that something different is described to me in Scripture. That I give myself as a living sacrifice, holy unto God, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing or renovation of our mind, that we may show what is that good and perfect will of God in the life that we live. And by the way, that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. So it is that commitment that we make for life. And then we are baptized for the remission of our sins. And you can do that this morning. Not to join a church. Not to be baptized because you're already saved. No one was ever baptized scripturally in the record of the New Testament that they were never baptized because they were saved. They were baptized because they needed to be saved. They were separate apart from God. And if we don't do that, God is wrong. And if we do that, if you do that, if you're not a child of God, God is wrong no more. But you know, God is glorified. God is glorified. What about those who once served the Lord? Who is wronged whenever those who once served the Lord and turned back and lived differently than they did when they became a child of God? Well, I'll get here in a moment. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." If you were once baptized, and thank goodness for our brother Diaz this morning, who came with that penitent attitude and realized, you know, Jesus Christ died for me. He died for me. And I've wronged Him. And now I need to make that right. And he confessed his sins. We're so proud of him for that. Thank you for giving us that example, Nathan, this morning. Thank you so much for showing us what we need to do when we do the Lord wrong.
Amen.
Acts 8, chapter 20 through 23. This is whenever Simon wanted to buy the power of the ability to lay on hands and pass on miraculous gifts. Peter says to him, "Your silver perishes with you. You thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Because your heart is not right before God, you're not looking at spiritual things, you're looking at physical things, and that's what you're focused on. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity, and to his credit, Simon the sorcerer, ask for Peter, pray for him that those things would not come upon him." Because, you know, he realized he had wronged God. He didn't do anything against the apostles. He wronged God in all of that. God was wronged. Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. "If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin." If you once were a child of God and you leave the Lord, and you think that maybe you're going to find salvation somewhere else, there's no other name under heaven that is given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Christ Jesus. And if you remain in that condition, there is no forgiveness of sin. None whatsoever. Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelieving, leading you to fall away from the living God." We don't fall away from brethren. We don't fall away from the church. We fall away from God when we transgress. And we need to get that right and straight in our mind. When we view sin as wrongdoing God or wronging God, we will recognize correctly the consequences of our sins on others also. We will be an example to others if we leave the Lord. And they'll see that. Because our life will be saying, "You don't have to worry about what God says. You can live however you want to. Everything is going to be fine." And that's what living in that way says. We always go to that extreme. And that extreme is correct. I'm talking about leaving the Lord. But there's also another aspect to this that I want to bring up. And that is becoming a child of God and not fulfilling our purpose that we must fulfill. And that purpose is described to us in Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 10. And here it is. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them, which was prepared before." In other words, God had already determined them. And now writes it down in His Word what we are to do as children of God. And those good works is to teach others and to help others. And if we're not fulfilling that responsibility, who is wronged? God is wronged. God is wrong because He has given us the forgiveness that we did not deserve. And He has given us the mercy which we did not deserve. And we turn our backs upon it. And so I ask you this morning, can we assist you? To those that are lost, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me through God's word. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You take the alternative to what the great blessing is through Christ Jesus, it's terrible. But in Christ Jesus, that yoke is easy, that burden is light. We look into His Word, and we happily do it. And we wrong God no more. To those that have left the Lord, Romans the 13th chapter, 11 through 14, "that knowing the time..." And I'm talking about those that left the Lord either in leaving Him completely or not doing the work that we're supposed to do. We are to know the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. It's in the papers every day. Someone's traveling down the road. They're hit by a train, they're hit by a truck, they're hit by a car, they die inside their car, they're dead. It covers a range of ages, the young to the very old. We have no promise of years in this life. We can die at any point in time. And if we die outside of the Lord, we have wronged Him. And Paul says this about that in Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. So he's not going to say, well, you know, that fellow was living the way that he wanted to and everything, but I kind of like him, so I'll just go ahead and save him. Even though he rejected my word, even though he ridiculed the blood that was shed by my son, even though he never looked into the word that I gave to him for eternal life, I'm just going to go ahead and save him anyway. And let me tell you what, if that's the God that we have, we don't have a God at all. We don't have a true God at all. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. He continues on, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall reap to the flesh, but he that sows to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. And what he means by that is looking into God's word and being obedient. Being obedient. Do not wrong the Lord. Do not harm others by a lack of obedience. We can harm others, but God is the main one that is wrong. And you see, here is the point to those also that have left the Lord. It's really for all of us. Romans 13, chapter 11 through 14. Is that, again, we don't know when this life will be over. It's for all of us. If there are those that we can help, Sandy, go ahead and stop that for me if you don't mind. We want to offer this invitation. And it is one that is continually offered by the Lord. Sister Sarah didn't come forward during an assembly service. And I've made comment on that previously in a sermon. It's not required that it takes place. It's wonderful when it does. We can all see and all rejoice with those that are doing that. But here we are. We're at the time in our lesson this morning where we offer that invitation that has already been given, that we've noted, to those that are not Christians to become a child of God. You can do that this day. You can do that when you're convicted of in your heart at any point in time. But we urge you this day, make it right, because there's no promise of tomorrow. And to those that are not working the way they should and not living the way they should and not giving glory to God the way that they should. You don't know if the next breath is your last. You don't know if you're going to take to break a hip with your next step. We don't know what's going to happen. But we know this, if we're found in God's stead, we have the promise of an eternal home in heaven with the Lord. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Wash in the crimson flood.
Not been baptized this morning. It's not a ceremony. If you think it's a ceremony, do not come forward this morning, because it's not a ceremony. It's a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That in your life you recognize your dead condition. And because of that, then you were buried in the waters of baptism and then risen forth, no longer a sinner, but now a child of God, a saint of God. It is that likeness. Don't come forward unless you recognize that. Next verse, please.
Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy
child of God and you've not been doing your work and you've not been serving the Lord and glorifying Him, do not come forward if you say, well, I've let the brothers down. I've let the church down. I've let my family down. Because you've wronged God and your heart is not right, nor is it ready for true repentance. But have that true repentance. I've wronged my Lord, brother.
Are all thy parts under Jesus' control? It is not